Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Trouble is, we can see everyone. Memorial Day weekend, we're double spaced this morning. Anybody remember double spacing on the old-fashioned typewriters? I don't know. I'm so low-tech, I'm not sure that's even done anymore, amen. Good to see you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. In fact, we have Brother Ben Angel. Where you at, Brother Ben? All right, good. And several folks from cooler country than this. That's the way I'll describe it. We've been able to go up and have the blessing of being up in Bermernay, Illinois. Brother Terry Angel's been here with us. And I was thinking about big contrast in the temperature when I was up here and what you folks have come to now. Come down here to suffer with us for a few days. But good to see every one of you that are visiting with us today. Appreciate you being with us very much. The pastor here lets me still teach Sunday school, and I appreciate that. And Brother Parsons has been up there also a few times now with us at Bermernay, and got a great church, and it's on the kind of the suburb, I guess we'd say. I guess it's all right to say that, Ben, of Chicago, but far enough away to not be in the bad stuff, right? You see all the how many killings they average a day or whatever it is up in Chicago, but that's not true. When I've been up there at Bermernay, it's been real nice area to be in. Open your Bibles to John. We're going through John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I know we've been stuck in chapter 3 for a good while, still in it this morning. You just don't listen fast enough. That's what I've decided the problem is. Truthfully, we're not in a hurry to try to finish. I'm kind of in a hurry for the Lord to finish it up and come on, but other than that, the rest of it's just going to have to take its place. Amen. John chapter 3. I say this over and over, one of the great chapters in the Word of God, one of the best known chapters in the Word of God, the chapter where, back when Jimmy Carter was running for president, by the way, no relation, he wouldn't claim me and I sure wouldn't claim him. The statement being born again kind of got into the language, and a lot of folks begin to claim they were when they didn't even know what they were talking about at all. But we talked about that a little bit. I'm going to start reviewing again. I'm going to review back just a little bit. We're going to go back to John 3:16, probably the best known verse in the Bible. And in John 3:16, if you look at it with me, the word son is the middle word. If you actually do some counting, I think you'll count about 12 words. I believe, best I remember, it's about 12 words on each side of the word son. And it's a verse that a lot of the new perversions leave alone, but a lot of them pervert it by taking out the word begotten. It's a big old long Greek word that is translated only begotten. They will translate the word only, but not the word begotten. There's some reasons, I guess, behind that, but one of the things that's wrong with that is they make something true untrue in the great verse. If you read it, and I hope you don't have a perversion in here. If you do, you can kind of be quiet about it and nobody will notice it, I hope. But a perversion says God gave his only son. Leave out the word begotten. That makes God a liar because he has more than one son. Did you know that? Are you saved? Then you are a son of God. John chapter 1 verse 12. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him unto them, gave he power to become the sons of God. If you're saved, you are a son of God. So don't give me a verse that says his only son, mix me up. It's his only begotten son. That makes a big distinction. The word begotten covers more than just the birth. When the angel came to Mary and announced the birth of Christ, the angel also announced that the government would be on his shoulders. Now you have to think a little deeper about this, but this is why the word begotten is somewhat hated among the liberal crowd that would pervert the word of God. Because in that word begotten, it's telling you the whole purpose of why Jesus came. Not just to die on the cross and die for our sins and be raised again. As great as that is, he's going to also one day have the government on his shoulders. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. And the globalistic crowd that we're seeing in all the politics today, they hate that. They don't want Jesus to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But he is. And yes, he's going to sit on a visible throne. One day, David's throne, located in Jerusalem, just like he said. You know, we don't do it. Most independent Baptists don't do it very often, if they do it at all. But sometimes the occasion is right. We all quote what's called the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' prayer. In John 17, you find Jesus praying to the Father. That's when Jesus prayed. It's the Lord's Prayer himself. But the model prayer was, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It says, Thy kingdom what come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's when the millennial reign, when Christ sits on David's throne. That's when the rose bush will lose its thorns. When the animals will quit eating each other. And because Jesus will be in charge, men will stop killing each other. I think about this today, Memorial Day weekend, and I know that's hurt our attendance, but it always has. I'll deviate and hopefully come back where I left off. But I came here January 1971, and we took just a little handful of folks, and I worked so hard from January 1 till Memorial Day weekend, and we had gotten a pretty good handful of folks together, and I was excited until I got to church that morning. I found out I had gotten a little crowd, but there was not much depth to them. There was not much quality involved. They hadn't grown much in the Lord, and I'm telling you what, that just broke my heart. How many of them found something to do on the holiday weekend instead of come to church? So from that time on, I have never expected a very big crowd on Memorial Day weekend. But I want to tell you, most of the time it's celebrated, and a lot of folks don't even know what they're celebrating, just a holiday. Folks, we really do owe a time of thanks and remembrance to those that did pay the price they paid for us to still be the nation we are today. And we ought not forget that. It ought to be more than just a holiday. We ought to do some meditating, I think, on it. I'll just kind of get off of that. But they don't like the fact that God is one day going to put his only begotten son on the throne. The government's going to be on his shoulders. The kingdom of God that we're in now will become the kingdom of heaven then. And it's really... there's a little difference between God, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven. You read your Bible close, there's some difference. The kingdom of heaven is when heaven rules on earth. It is not ruling on earth right now. Satan is called the god of this world right now. When you see what's going on today, Satan is having his way in so many ways. Age of deception and all that we're in. The god of this world. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to take place on planet Earth. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture. I believe the rapture is coming before that. In fact, I think today's a good time for it. And certainly no later than tomorrow. All right, now I'm playing with you. I better quit that stuff because I've found out so many folks are watching online. And all it takes is just, if they like you, they'll excuse you. But if they don't, and I know this will shock some of y'all, but I'm not liked by everybody. Truth is, you say something they can use, it don't matter. I mean, just twist it and turn it. You see that in politics all the time, don't you? But with all of that said, the rapture will take place before he comes back in the second advent to rule and reign on planet Earth. So if you see some things happening today that makes you think only Jesus can fix it, aren't you seeing a bunch of that? Yeah. I certainly are. Well, I want to tell you, he will fix it. But before that, you and I might have the privilege of going up to be with him before the tribulation period. See all this anti-Semitism, the Jew-hating stuff that's going on today. I got news for them. God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed that's yet going to be fulfilled on planet Earth. You count on that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But anyway, he's coming back to rule and to reign, and the world don't like that. That's one of the reasons they don't like the word begotten. I want you to go with me. I'll show you God's purpose here. Go with me to Psalms chapter 2. Hold your place here. Go with me to Psalms chapter 2. I don't have it marked. You'll find it maybe before I do. And you'll see what God means when he says, my only begotten son. You'll see the final purpose and what the Lord has planned to do. In fact, if we read the whole psalm, you'll see the attitude of the nation today fulfilling Psalms chapter 2. In fact, I think I'll just go back to the beginning of it. I was going to read just maybe one verse out of it, but let's go back to verse 1, Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage? Now, most of you know the word heathen in the King James Bible often depicts what we would call the nations. Do you know? The truth is, the nations of the world, call them United Nations. I call them United Nuts, that outfit that our tax money is paying for up in New York. But anyway, the nations are heathen in the eyes of God. Don't we send the missionaries? Send them to the heathen. Where do we send them? To the nations. Y'all see in the news where the missionary couple got killed in Haiti? Man, that's the day we're living in, folks. I mean, I see the shadow of the tribulation period just getting bigger and bigger as it's getting closer and closer. Back to Psalms 2, though, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Wouldn't that fit our day? Vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now look at the word Lord here, all capitals. L-O-R-D, every letter in its capital. That means the very secret name of God that the high priest could only use once a year on the Day of Atonement when he went into the Holy of Holies. That's the name of God. In your King James Bible, when you see the word Lord, sometimes it's got a capital L in small letters, but you got all four of them here, capital. It's talking about the great I am. It's talking about the secret name of God. It's also, I think, about seven times here in the Bible, translated as Jehovah. Unique. And then when it's used like this, and it's several other, I don't remember how many times here it's Lord, but it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And verse 1. And then you get over here to verse 2. Says they counsel together against the Lord, God, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, let's just interpret that a little bit. People don't like God's restrictions. They don't like his standards. So they gripe about them, fuss about them. I had a fella, and I know he didn't know what he's talking about. He's talking about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, that's the dumbest thing could ever be said. You're talking about the Bible. I said, you know who gave the Ten Commandments? Who said that? Who? I said, God. I said, if you don't like it, you can face him with it one day. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fallen nature of man just resents God's word, what God's truth, and God's restrictions. And so right here, he's talking about break their bands or Sunday, the rules. Don't frame it. Don't tell me I can't do this, that, or the other. Cast away their cords that restrict us from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. That'll be the tribulation period. And vex them in his sore displeasure. God is grace and love and forgiveness and all that, but there's time coming of his wrath's going to be felt. And he's going to vex sinners, have them in derision. Now I want you to look at the verse I was going to show you, verse 6 and 7. And now the Lord here is speaking about this. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now we can think about Zion and Jerusalem. I guess it's pretty well believed that the Dome of the Rock is on that spot where Solomon's temple stood. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. What? Now here's, we come back to the word begotten. I will declare the decree, the Lord, four capital letters again, have said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I what? Begotten thee. All right, what's God saying? When he gives us John 3:16, my only begotten son, this is God's plan. This is involved in the word begotten. He was begotten not just to be a babe in a manger, not just to die on the cross, and with all the greatness of that, in God's eyes, the greatest of all is when he puts him on the throne. Amen. And gives him the honor due to him. So you think on this a little bit. No wonder the world don't want to talk about begotten much. Because see, when the angel talked to Mary, she heard the message, but also that the government would be on his shoulders. My, God's got a plan. As bad as things are, folks, it's still going to be carried out. His plan is going to be fulfilled, just like he said. So the word begotten here is more than the birth. A son is given. The government's going to be on his shoulders. And this is what the globalistic crowd today that's trying to get the throne ready for the Antichrist and doing a good job of that right now, seems like. But they're going to be disappointed. They're going to be in a rage. They're going to want to tear God's bands from them. But Revelation chapter 6 tells me when God opens the scroll of heaven that the rulers, the heathen, the nations, the kings, the great men, and the poor men, the bond men, all of them are going to cry to the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. You know what? As we get older and some of our folks go on to heaven, we recognize our turn might not be that far away. It's okay. I've read the back of the book. I know how it's turning out. You know, we get a little bit excited. I'm going up with the Lord in the rapture. Yeah, if you're saved, you are. But you ever think a little bit more about it? You're coming back, too. You're coming back at the second advent. You're coming back, Revelation 19, when the heavens opens and he comes back riding a white horse leading the armies of heaven. I joke about it. I thought as a kid, the ultimate thing would be for me one day to own a white horse. When I got saved, I didn't really realize that that's one of the fringe benefits. I've never ridden him, but one day I will. I'll follow my king, amen. Back to old planet Earth. That'll be the time. It sure will. You know, could be getting closer. We know that. This recent news of Hamas and all the slaughter and all the evil that they did. They still have on video, even made by Hamas themselves. They were proud of what they done. They put their own pictures out, put their own videos out of all the killing babies and everything else that they did. And a lot of folks ask, why'd they do it after so long? Well, I know they took the opportunity and all that. But according to them, Israel was at fault because, and if you've kept up any little bit in the news, Israel was at fault because they brought in the 5 red heifers from Texas. And I think one of them was disqualified pretty quick, and I'm not sure what it is currently right now. They were looking for that one red heifer that was without spot, without blemish, without a black hair, without a gray hair on it. That one that could be the offering that would authorize them in their Judaistic law. And you can read about it in Deuteronomy 22 and some other places. You can read about it. Where the red heifer had to be burned and the ashes had to be added. They found some time back, several years back, they have a container that has some of the red heifer ashes in it, but not enough to, they got to replenish it. They've got to find that red heifer, burn it, get the ashes, and be Jewish law legal to start up, get the temple built. They already built an altar. Did you see that on TV or in the newspaper? They've already built a big altar because they think they found, they think one of those 4 left was going to be perfect. Well, you got to understand something. Islam wants their Imad, or what do they call him, to come back. Iman, or whatever it is, to come back. They are fearful that if the Jews are right and their Messiah, Jesus, comes back, sets up his kingdom. You and I know it's Jesus Christ that's going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. We know in the book of Zechariah, the Jews are finally going to recognize him. Say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and your feet? And he say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. John 1 again. But the great competition between Islam and Judaism and Christianity, you need to understand something. Iran says Israel is the little Satan. America is the big Satan. Israel is really standing between us and that crowd that would destroy us and will if they had the chance. Hamas said they're about to burn the red heifer again. They're about to be legal to build their temple again. So our Dome of the Rock, our mosque, is under threat. So we got to attack Israel. So on October 7th, they come across to do all the dirt they did, excusing themselves, fearing Israel, fearing Israel's Messiah. Now, they feared him for years. They are smart people in a way, dumb in the real truth about Jesus. For a long time, looking, Scotty, you back there. You remember when we were in the Holy Land up on Mount Olivet, looking across the Kidron Valley down to the Eastern Wall where the Eastern Gate that Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, remember? But it's blocked up. The Bible said it would be blocked up, still blocked up. And this is an amazing thing, even during World War I. When General Allenby, the English general, took Jerusalem from the Turks, he had already brought the heavy tanks to blow the Eastern Gate open to come in. But the Bible said it wouldn't be opened. Now this is something you can check out. That it wouldn't be opened until the Messiah comes back and comes through it. That's Jesus. So with with the general ready to blow it open, but General Allenby was a Christian himself. And he knew a little bit about the prophecy. He did not want to blow that gate open. Airplanes back then were sort of like spiders, flying spiders, World War I. General Allenby sent some of those flying spiders, early airplanes. You do know the airplane was ahead of the car, don't you? You didn't, did you? It was. And they flew over Jerusalem and dropped out pamphlets asking the Turks to surrender because he didn't want to bomb and blow up the holy city and the gate. The pamphlets didn't necessarily convince them to surrender. But when they saw those airplanes, that was something new. And they knew a little bit about the Old Testament prophecy, book of Isaiah and some other places, that, about the flying eagles. They got afraid and they surrendered. And Allenby, General Allenby, didn't have to blow up the gate. Very close, you say. No, God didn't want it blown up. He said it wouldn't be opened till the Messiah came back. Now, the second advent, it will be opened. Jesus will ride through it, just like he did on Palm Sunday, the week that he was crucified, Passover week and so forth. Anyway, the Arabs have feared for so long that the Jewish Messiah might return. So when we were over there on the Mount of Olives and looking across the Kidron Valley and up to the wall of Jerusalem, the Eastern Gate, when we were there looking at that, and I was thinking, Scott, even at that time, how one day that gate's going to be open when the Messiah comes through. And there's a cemetery, though. As you go from Mount Olivet down low in the Valley of Kidron, you see a lot of tombs and so forth. But as you come right up to the Eastern Gate, you see more what we would recognize as a regular cemetery or graveyard looking thing. That was placed there by the Muslims, by the Arabs. Because here was their theory. They had a rule in their so-called Quran, religious book, and all that stuff, that if he was really the Messiah, he would be defiled if he went to a place where the dead were. So they put the cemetery there thinking that'll stop him from ever coming through this gate because he'll be defiled if he goes through the cemetery. What they don't know is our Lord conquered death. He's not afraid of death. He's not defiled by death. He conquered death. He came forth, amen, from the tomb. So all of that ties in. You say, where'd you get all that? Well, I got to thinking about the word begotten and what all is involved. Amen. The Messiah's coming back. He's coming back through that gate. He's going to set up his kingdom. The world is not going to like it, but he's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen. So somebody says, what are you fuss about just changing one word in the Bible? Look what it changes. One doctrine can be messed up all the way, even in the great verse, John 3:16, can be messed up. They translated only, left begotten. And the one Greek word, and I can get you the letters of it, but I can't say it right. Sometimes some of these preachers that talk Greek, they couldn't go to Greece and order a hamburger. They do their best. Literally, I asked if we had a man here that was a member for a number of years. We moved off, and he could speak the Greek they speak over there. And I asked him that exact question one day. I said, you hear some of these preachers quoting Greek? He said, I hear them trying. I said, could they order a hamburger over in you? He said, no, they'd never get the right thing. Well, the truth is, they didn't translate the whole word. They left out begotten. He is, they have the only son. No, he's got a lot of sons. For instance, you go to the book of Job, chapter 1. You find out where the sons of God came before the Lord, and Satan was among them. Be careful. God has many sons. He created sons, and then we are sons by new birth, by being born again, by receiving Jesus. So begotten is a word that ought to be in John 3:16, and every time you see it left off, you realize somebody's got a motive, because in that word, it don't only mean he came as our Savior. Don't only mean he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. It means one day he's coming back to rule and reign as King. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful truth there. Well, from about verse 18 on here now through verse 22, we just get some practical stuff we know to be true. I was talking a while ago, kind of joking about Chicago and crime and stuff. But my, you know that most crime is committed in the dark. Look what the scripture says right here about it. It says here, of course, in verse 18, to believe is not to be condemned. He that believeth not on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's the word again. And the name. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. How true that is today. Most crime, most evil is committed at night. That's the more dangerous time. Darkness. Oh, so much we could say about that, and time's not going to allow me, I hope you don't, but if you were to go into these old leap-in, limp-out joints, bars, they have the lights down low. Wonder why? Because there's a lot of evil going on. Evil takes place in the darkness, right? And if you're not ashamed of something, you don't mind the light being shown on it, being revealed. I never forget, a guy came to me one time and brought the woman with him. We want to get married. Of course, I've always had some pretty strict rules about that. But anyway, we want to get married in secret. I said, uh-oh, something wrong here. You want to do it in darkness? You want to cover it up? What's going on? So I asked her, I said, is that your idea too? She didn't say nothing. I asked him, I said, you love this woman? He said, yes. I said, you love her, but you are ashamed of her? You know, I've always been a kind preacher. There's been a few times I may lose some reward at the judgment seat of getting a little bit too plain. I don't know, but that's one time I did. I told him what I thought of that. And then I told her right in front of him, I said, you would be a fool to marry this man. He says he loves you, but he don't want anybody to know it. He wants to marry you, but he don't want anybody to know it. Well, they didn't leave too happy, but I felt better about it. I would not be party to something like that. Amen. Brother Smith, my time's up. All right. Didn't get as far as I wanted to this morning. You didn't listen fast enough again. Oh, this looks kind of bad. 794, but we praise the Lord for that on Memorial Day. Amen. Stay with us. Have a preaching service starting 7, 8, 9 minutes here.